If you'd open up your copy of God's Word now to James, a short epistle in the New Testament. I'm going to be reading a portion of James in chapter 4. As you turn there this morning, greetings from Trinity Lanham. The saints there send their greetings to you this morning. What a joy it is to be a connected church, as we saw yesterday at Presbytery, but even today we see we are a connected church, and that's such a joy. Thank you for having me here this morning and being able to worship with you. I'm going to be reading now from James chapter 4. I'm jumping right into the middle of a letter, I know that, but James is such that we can read portions of James and get a whole lot just from a small portion without having a lot of context. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that you would, Father, open our hearts as James is seeking to do, Father, by the Spirit, that you would do supernatural surgery upon us this morning, that you would splay our hearts, that you might reveal to us sin that is held deeply within and rooted out this morning, and remind us of all the promises in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Dr. Luke records for us a parable of Jesus Christ as he was approached by others asking for him to settle a controversy between them. And as he began the parable, he began it with this preface: one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he went on to tell the parable of that rich man whose land produced an abundance. And he was concerned about where he would store all of his crops. And so he said to himself within his heart, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And he thought that he would have ample laid up for himself for years to come. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus Christ was teaching that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but we also see within this parable this idea of preparing for yourself, thinking of your future without God in mind. It's exactly what James was writing of this morning in these few short verses that we have. James was writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. We're not exactly sure which James this was, but he was one of the James, possibly Jesus' brother. He's writing to these Jewish Christians who have been dispersed. They have become now the church, but they are not together. They're all over the place. James wasn't writing to a specific church, but the entire church, all of them, 12 tribes. And James is writing in a fairly unique way. He's very practical. He's very theological, but he takes that theology and he's applying it to daily life for these 12 tribes who've been dispersed, who are not together, but separated. If we were just to go through some of the things that James has taught already, we'd see that he teaches about wisdom, and those who lack it, they must ask for it, but they must ask for it in faith, without doubting. Those who are under trials should be rejoicing in those trials. Those who are listeners of the word need to also be doers of the word. That is a constant theme for James throughout this short letter. He tells us what true religion is, and that is visiting orphans and widows. And then he tells us, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point of it is guilty of the whole thing. James writes in such a way that many of his verses are so memorable and so applicable, and that's the idea of James. His theology is always connected to the practical, to day-to-day living. And now James, as he began in chapter 3 and he continues in chapter 4, he begins to really open up our hearts for us to live in accordance with the Word of God. If for us to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts must be opened. And he has begun doing heart surgery. James chapter 3 and verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, he knew that they did. He was reminding them, he was asking them to look deep within and root it out. Here in James chapter 4, he writes about coveting, not having, because you don't ask with the right motives. He calls them adulterous people. And now James actually continues opening up our hearts this morning. I want you to find this morning that submitting yourself and your tomorrows to God, you will do the right thing. If you submit yourself and your tomorrows to God, you will do the right thing. 3 points this morning: boasting in vain plans, secondly, living in dependency, and finally, rejoicing in God's plans. As we go through these short verses this morning, I want you to be asking yourselves, what are my plans for tomorrow and why? A simple question, but that's really what James is getting at this morning, I think. What are my plans for tomorrow and why? Well, first, boasting in vain plans. As James begins this particular section of his letter, he seems to be writing to a subset of the 12 tribes. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a land. He seems to be speaking to a smaller group, not the whole church, not all 12 tribes, just a portion, only those who are talking in this way. Tomorrow we're going and we're going to make a profit. We might consider this to be a limitation. He's only speaking to a certain number of those 12 tribes. He's only speaking to a certain number of us this morning. But that would be a mistake. This call was for all 12 tribes, the entire church. This call is for every single one of us today to pierce our hearts, to listen closely as to what James would say. This is for all Christians. Maybe not exactly in the way that James phrases this. Not everyone in the 12 tribes were tradesmen. Not all were thinking of making a profit tomorrow or for the next year, and certainly not every Christian today is making plans to enter into a business or considering the profitability of those plans. But all Christians make plans. Brothers and sisters, all of you do it. And the general principles here in this passage are applicable to those plans. We all have thoughts about tomorrow. Indeed, if you did not do so, you would not be good stewards of the things that the Lord has given to you. If you did not do so, you would not be a good user of the gifts and talents that God has given you. The 12 tribes had plans. So do you. This applies to us this morning, each and every one of us here today listening. And the question really becomes, how do you plan? What lies behind your plans? What's the foundation for your plans? What do you consider as you make your plans? What are your motives? What are your intentions? What are your goals as your plans are formulated? Do they include God? Today or tomorrow, we'll go in such a town and spend. Do they include God? All the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the faith once given, make these kinds of plans with our hearts. So what was the problem? If there was no problem, James would not be writing. That's not James's style. He's always addressing a problem. What's the problem with seeking to trade and make a profit? What's the problem with that? Isn't work a good thing? We're not Christians of that day as well as today called and obligated to work, to labor, to make money, to support their families. And here they were planning ahead. What's the problem? They were thinking about next year. James is seeking to dig deeply this morning. And so he immediately begins to point out the problem. He begins to unveil the heart problem slowly. Look at verse 14, yet. There it is. The beginning of what he is unveiling is the problem, yet. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. That's not something new. James was merely taking the word of God in Proverbs chapter 7, 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. He was merely taking the word of God and now opening it up, making practical application of what he already knew and now is applying to the hearts of the 12 tribes. Making then certain statements about what tomorrow would bring, making future plans and claiming the results of those plans would be certain, was at least foolishness. For it was being done without knowledge. It was being done presuming upon God. But at worst, it was sin. Look at verse 16. As you boast in your arrogance. Believers of this time were certainly in the practice of making plans without the God of creation in their hearts and minds. This way of planning, this way of considering the future or looking toward the future without God in mind can be sin. Just determination to do anything tomorrow without the God of creation directing your heart and mind is boasting in arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Consider that boasting. Webster defines that as bragging. Bragging of a sort. I will do this, or letting others know, displaying this personal power and strength that you believe you have over the future. It reveals arrogance. It's, again, Webster tells us it's giving one's self an undue degree of importance. And it's sin. Paul tells us, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. There it is. There's the problem. Those who were making these kinds of faithless, godless plans for their tomorrows were boasting in themselves. They were making themselves out to being those who have much power and thus much worth. They were arrogant. They were making haughty, conceited statements about their perceived abilities, but unreal abilities. And thus they were not planning or acting in faith, but in pride. Consider Moses. That portion that was read from Numbers this morning. We didn't go quite far enough because Moses strikes the rock as opposed to what God called for him to do. God called for him to speak to the rock. But Moses supplants God's plans and inserts his own in place of God's. Now, God's will would not be thwarted. He provided that which he designed to provide for the people, water from the rock, which is Christ. But Moses suffered as a result of taking his own plans and inserting them where God's plans had already been. So Moses wasn't able to enter into the promised land as a result. He was planning and then acting not in faith but in pride. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow has not been revealed to us. This boasting is in vain. God has chosen not to reveal the future to us, and not one single member of the 12 tribes could actually say what was coming tomorrow. Not one single person in this room can tell what's coming tomorrow. No one knew. No one here knows. No one knows what's going to happen tonight, much less for the next year. And thus, for one to make plans for tomorrow as though plans were set in stone in accordance with one's will is a failure, not merely to submit, but positively to confess that your times are not in your own hands. That's what Paul preached to those in Athens as he was explaining to them who God is and was. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. God determines our days and our times. What do your plans for tomorrow look like? Plans are good and right. James was not proposing that all plans are sinful. No, you need to make plans. The only question is, how are you making them? What's going on? What's moving your plans? What are they founded upon? Paul helps us in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, where he tells us to set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Have you ever considered the application of that verse as you make your plans for tomorrow? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things upon. It seems counterintuitive, but that's exactly what James is getting at. Are you setting your mind on the things above as you make your plans here for the things in this world? Or are your plans made while your heart is set upon the things of this world? Are they made in faith? That brings us to our next point, living in dependency. What's the basis then for making right plans? We've seen the basis for making wrong plans. What's the basis for making right plans? James begins to unveil that to us in verse 14. What is your life? It's a wonderful question. It's kind of a strange question to be placed here. But it's that question which begins to lead us in the right way of thinking about how to make our plans for tomorrow. What is your life? James was certainly asking a rhetorical question. He's not seeking an answer. He's calling his readers to remember who they were. He's asking us to remember who we are. He's calling us to remember who we are before the Creator of the universe. The quote that begins this passage, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit," it assumes that the speakers, have forgotten who they were before God. What is your life? James was not saying that his readers were nothing. He's not saying that the 12 tribes were of no value in the eyes of God. No, James was and is calling his readers to remember who they were before the living God. 12 tribes had forgotten, seemingly. So James now speaks to the idea of planning your future, the things, the desires that you have for tomorrow. And he's reminding them. He's reminding his brothers and sisters that God is sovereign over all things. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that Jesus Christ has been seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He governs and directs and disposes all things. That's what our Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of in terms of providence, the governing, the directing, the disposing, the upholding of all things. And as you plan your tomorrows today, without considering your creatureliness or the sovereignty of God, the overarching rule of God, the particular rule of God, then you deny his sovereignty. James then uses this term, you're a mist. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Such a wonderful picture for us as we're wondering how we're to plan our tomorrows and who is God and who are we before God as we think about our tomorrows. A mist doesn't last. It's like dew on the ground. It's there when we wake. It's gone as soon as the sun rises and the heat takes it away. Mists are slight. They're temporary. They have no staying power or lasting effect. That was James's point. How could a mere created being, which we all are, made from dust, begin to think that we can control the events of time, the events of tomorrow? We're a fleeting breath when compared to the one who made all things. As we plan our tomorrows without consideration of the sovereignty of God, we reverse the creator-creature distinction. The mist becomes the producer of the mist. Indeed, we become the creator and God becomes the creature. We believe we can manipulate the rule of God such that our will is done. And we make plans and arrangements for tomorrow and become sovereign in our own eyes and hearts. We become the all in all, and God has become something quite less. Well, back to the question then, what is your life? Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Think of that. If the Lord wills, we will live. We could just stop there. James is saying that your very breath is caught up in the will of God. Never mind whether you will make a profit, but whether you will wake up tomorrow morning is dependent upon the very will of God. What is your life? What is your life if it is not hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your life if you're not living as one who is created, one who is upheld, one who is sustained by the triune God? Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ." See, making plans for tomorrow without dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ is not to live is Christ, but to live is me. You see where James is going? As we plan our tomorrows in submission to our own wills, we have not set our thoughts upon the things above, but upon the things below, upon those things which are primarily our wills, are corrupt, are fallible, are defiled, are filthy wills. In a sense, when we live this way, we're attempting to abandon our dependency on God. Instead of being a good soldier, instead of striving to follow the good orders of our superior, we seek to become the head general. And ultimately, we lose the battle. For our battle plans are flawed, and ultimately, our goal to glorify God is given up as unachievable. Brothers and sisters, living in dependency means making your plans for tomorrow being completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus. Living in dependency means recognizing that you cannot determine the days nor even your particular schedule for the next day. Living in dependency requires a dramatic change in your heart and results in seeking out the best things. This is not a matter of getting a new app for your phone. It's not a matter of having the right daily planner. It has nothing to do with what you're actually planning to do the next day. No, this matter that James is bringing to our hearts this morning has everything to do with your heart's dependence upon Christ. Jesus Christ opened this up in the Sermon on the Mount. He told the disciples that day that I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He calls his disciples not to wring their hands about tomorrow, about the next meal, about whether or not they'll be warm at night. He tells them that you are completely dependent upon your heavenly Father who cares for you. He knows what you need. That's the point. That's what he was trying to get them to see. Stop your fretting. Stop your anxiety. Stop your worries. They are misplaced and they are misguided and they're sinful. Who of you can add a single hour to his span of life? They couldn't. They knew it. And Jesus is bringing that home to them. He was teaching the truth. That they were completely dependent upon God for all things, as we are completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our tomorrows. And so then Jesus teaches so very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. In other words, rest dependently upon Christ. Seek him. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Lean upon Christ and upon him alone. Are you living that way? Again, I'm not asking you to get out your daily planner. I'm asking whether or not your heart is dependent upon Jesus this morning. You don't know, you can't know what tomorrow will bring. Are you dependent upon Jesus? Tomorrow may bring death. Are you dependent upon Jesus? We have so many plans, so many ideas, like the man who built larger silos or thought about building larger silos for his grain. Your life might be required of you tonight. Are you dependent upon Jesus? For if not, your tomorrows will be filled with fire and brimstone. If you're not dependent upon Jesus, your tomorrows will be spent outside of God's presence. If you're not dependent upon Jesus, you will suffer the eternal wrath of God, not only for tomorrow, but for all eternity. Jesus is calling out today, if that describes you, he's calling out. That his blood would cover over your sins and that you would depend wholly and completely upon him for not only your tomorrows, but for your eternity. Brings us to our third point, rejoicing in God's plans. It's a bit strange the way that James ends this passage. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. On its face, it's difficult to see how this ties back to what James has been writing about regarding if the Lord wills. Yet James seems to be telling his readers, telling us this morning, that doing the right thing begins with planning in the right way. It's preceded by your prior thoughts and thus your plans. And so James is teaching the 12 tribes the right thing to do, the right thing to be thinking, the right thing to know is to set their hearts and minds first upon God. And that will bring about the doing of the right thing. Examples always help me. And I think at this point an example might help us. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew his Father's plan for the salvation of the world. He knew that this plan included his person, and he knew that this plan included his salvific work. And yet, Jesus prays to the Father in the garden
for that cup of wrath to be taken away from him, not once, not twice, but three times, he repeats the same prayer. And so fervent was his prayer, so sorrowful was his soul, as he sweat, it was as if drops of blood were falling from him. And though it was Jesus' heartfelt, sincere desire to remain in fellowship and communion with his Father, it was his desire to remain unstained by the sins of the world, which he knew were about to fall upon him. And it was obviously his desire to avoid the pain and suffering of his Father's unbearable eternal wrath poured out upon him for the sins of all the elect. And yet, Jesus cast off his pure and sinless desires and aligned his holy will completely with that of his Father's. Indeed, we can safely say that Jesus would have had it no other way. See, Jesus' life on this earth was wholly committed and devoted to doing his Father's will. He expressed this to his disciples as being his very food. Doing his Father's will was that which nourished and sustained and upheld Jesus Christ. Consider that for a moment. He doesn't supplant his Father's plans for his own as Moses did. Consider Jesus and ask yourself that question: do I think of doing the will of my heavenly Father, the Creator God, the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, is that which sustains me? Jesus did. Do you think of your Father's will as that which nourishes you, as that which builds you up and enables you to continue striving forward day by day, hour by hour? Jesus did. So much so that he was filled with joy.
Think of that in the letter to the Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. He endured the suffering of the cross. You grasp what underlies that passage? This was intended to be of much encouragement to the believers who were running the race set before them, meaning that the race that God had planned, the race, the life which God had ordained for them, for you this morning. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It must be that Jesus was rejoicing in doing the will of his Father, that will being the cross. For he knew he was doing the very will of God, and he went to the cross in joy. Do you see that? Submitting yourselves, your tomorrows, fully and completely to your Father's perfect will, it's pleasing to him. Isn't that your desire? Isn't that what you live for? To please your heavenly Father, to rejoice in his will, to rejoice in submitting yourself to it, for it is pleasing to him. This passage, while it's not expressly set forth, is really about rejoicing. That's what Jesus did. It's also about rejoicing and submitting yourself to your Father's will, because his will is perfect, it's holy, and that will leads to your salvation. God's plans are without error. They're unchangeable. His plans are perfect for each and every one of his covenant children. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us this, that all things must work together for my salvation. That comes right out of Romans 8:28. all things.
God works all things for the salvation of his children, all things, every part of his most holy and perfect will. All of his providential plans are for your good and for your salvation. Rejoice. Your earthly plans lead to utter failure. God's plans lead to your salvation. God's plans lead you into his presence through his Son forever. God's plans place you at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to him forever. And then rejoice. Rejoice in submitting to the will of God for your tomorrows, for this is great encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. How discouraging is it for any one of us when we're grieved about things that come about, when our tomorrows are not following our plans and we let people know, when our future plans have been dashed on the rocks of God's will and we immediately enter into complaints and dreariness and despondency and anxiety because our plans for tomorrow have not been met. We usually wear our displeasure as our demeanor and the way we treat others in our attitude. Indeed, we lack joy. But as you understand and submit yourselves to the sovereign will of God and do so with rejoicing, consider what effect that will have on your brothers and sisters in Christ. They may see you going through difficult times, through deep waters, through afflictions, through hard providences. But yet they see you rejoicing in the working out of God's will in your life. And they take encouragement from it. They'll see your joy, just as those around the Apostle Paul knew he was in prison in Philippi, or as he wrote to the saints at Philippi. And they're all struck by the fact that he's rejoicing as he's in prison. See that effect that it had upon Christians? The word of God was going out. They were emboldened to speak about Jesus. How much more so when they heard about the joy of Paul? Oh, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice in God's sovereign will, his perfect providential plan for your tomorrows. For not only is there no other plan for your life, this is the singular best plan for you. Yes, submit yourself and your tomorrows to God, and you will do the right thing. Building silos for grain for our tomorrows is foolish. The foolish man had his heart set upon being rich toward himself. But as you live dependently upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as you rejoice in his plans and make yours in accordance with his, then you are indeed doing the right thing by being rich toward God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are weak, we're frail. Lord, forgive us for making plans without considering you, without our minds and hearts set upon the things above, making plans outside of faith, making plans to make ourselves rich. So we pray, Father, help us. Purge this evil from us and help us, Father, to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon him alone, the one who rules and reigns over all things, the one who went to the cross in joy, seeking to do your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.